I'd like to begin by asking everyone, how good is your word? Are you dependable? Are you and I include myself in all of this, faithful in what we pledge ourselves and say to others? Do we keep our promises? You know, I've worked with many over the years that I could not really trust them or depend on them to show up on time, to get the job done right. And so I always had to wonder, you know, about them when they had an assignment. Their word, I couldn't trust their word. The world we live in today is very quick to make promises. The marketing side of business is quick to promise a high-quality product. But those marketing people can't be found when something goes wrong. I mean, they're gone. You've got to go to another department, customer service, and they know nothing of what the marketing people are telling you. You know, contracts and agreements, promising this, promising that, are signed daily. But those contracts are broken pretty quickly sometimes. Politicians make the grandest of promises, assuring that if they're elected, they will solve the problems at hand. And we hear that every election, and you would think that we would get around to not believing all of these promises every 2 and 4 years. Most campaign promises are not implemented, fully implemented. And sadly, every day we have wedding promises that are made but soon forgotten. You know, how many times are these words spoken? I, blank, blank, take you, blank, blank, to be my wedded wife or husband, to have and to hold from this day forward, for better, for worse, for richer, for poorer, in sickness or in health, to love and to cherish till death do us part. That is said many times. But how different would our families be and this world be if just that one promise between a loving couple who generally believe it when they say it was kept faithfully forever? It would be a very different world. You know, promises that are kept by individuals, and you know that you can trust that individual, it produces in that person an air of integrity and respect. You really look up to someone that you know keeps their promise. Broken promises, on the other hand, you know, they kind of reap scorn and contempt. You lose faith. You lose respect for that individual. It's important to keep our pledges to any and all, because our promises, our integrity, form the basis of our character, who we are. And you know, it's if we don't have much of a reputation, then, you know, we're not going to be looked upon as, you know, somebody that you can trust. Even a promise to a small child is important. You know, sometimes we can promise to go to a ball game, go to the park to play. These things mean a lot to those who look up to their parent or grandparent. You know, small children generally view their parents as everything. Their provider, their protector. And they don't understand a broken promise. And sometimes a broken promise happens. It's a sad occasion. Sometimes we make a promise, but yet we cannot fulfill it. And then we have to express that to a small child. And you can kind of see it written on their face. Why can't we do this? You said we could go do this. Children take broken promises personal. It's confusing to them. Maybe they are at fault. They rationalize. And if enough broken promises take place in their lives, they may learn not to trust very much the words of mom and dad or others, and even the certainty of God in the Bible. Broken promises have their penalty. Well, you have probably guessed that my subject today is promises. I want to talk today about promises, specifically about the promises of God. You know, God, unlike man, keeps his promises. God is not weak like man, but God is truthful and faithful and mighty enough, powerful enough to enforce every one of his promises. Nothing can interrupt God from keeping a promise, unlike being physical. Sometimes things just happen and we cannot keep a promise. We should have total faith that God has never broken or forgotten a promise that he has made us. The Bible has countless promises to those who do good and also to those who do bad. So, either way you go in life, there's promises of a reward going to follow you. Our salvation, which is why we're here, is built upon the promises of God. The promise that we will be resurrected in that perfect time to life eternal. Our future depends on trusting and believing the words of God. Not man's word, but the words and promises of God. Now, if we go to the dictionary, it tells us that a promise is a statement that something will or will not be done or performed. It's a declaration. I promise to do this. A promise is an explicit assurance of what is expected to happen. You expect it. If someone makes a promise, you expect it to happen. And all of us have made promises. And some that we didn't fully keep. Being physical, again, we cannot always keep our promises. But we should. God is not physical. He is spirit. He always keeps his promises. Again, because he has the will and the power to make it happen. We don't have that power at times, and so we break our promises. God is always faithful, truthful, always loving enough to honor his promises. He has no reason to ever break a promise. Our goal is to be like God, since we are his children. We're trying to emulate our Father. Let's notice a scripture now. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 4. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 4. Peter is writing here to the faithful of his day. And in verse 4, he says, by which have been given to us, Christians, exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these promises, you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. So our salvation, this putting on the divine nature, is by promise. It's a promise from God. And our Christian life, our daily walk with God, is wrapped up in the multiple promises of God. What are some of these great and precious promises that God has made to each one of us? Matthew chapter 6, verse 31. Very common promise. Matthew 6:31. Therefore, do not worry, saying, what shall we eat? What shall we drink? What shall we wear? For after all these things the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. Verse 33, but seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Now that's a great promise. It's a clear promise that we don't have to worry or agonize over the basic physical needs of life. But even though God has promised this, we still worry a little bit, don't we? From time to time, when we lose that job, we're going to, wow, how am I going to pay the rent? How am I going to do this? How am I going to do that? But Christ knows our needs, even more than we know our own needs. He has promised to meet those needs if we seek first His kingdom and His righteousness. Now, this is a good example of a conditional promise. We'll talk more about that later. A conditional promise. And just to be clear, you know, this is applying to the bare necessities of life. It's not talking about having a 60-inch high-definition TV, you know, with 3D capability and Wi-Fi enabled and all that good stuff. I mean, yeah, who wouldn't want that in their living room? But that's not part of the promise here. God's not promised us, you know, the niceties of life. Even cable TV is really not a necessity. Multiple cars, you know, are not particularly a necessity. All of our electronic gadgets that we have, and the dozens of other physical things that we bring into our lives, you know, those are not necessities of life. So we have to be sure we understand what God's promise is here. You know, we can't expand and define beyond that. Food, clothing, shelter, those are the basics that God has promised that He will take care of if, what, there's a condition, you seek first His kingdom and His righteousness. James chapter 1, verse 12. James 1, verse 12. Blessed is the man who endures temptation. For when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love Him. Here we have a promise of the crown of life, which is eternal life. If, another conditional promise, if we truly love God and are approved of Him. How do we know when we are approved of God? Some translations use the phrase when one has stood the test or passed the test in place of approved. Our Christian journey is a test before God. And only really God knows our current test grade, you might say. But if we live by every word of God, we will be blessed. We have to just continue in this journey doing the best we can. 1 John chapter 1, verse 9. 1 John 1, 9. If we confess our sins. Notice a lot of these promises, these scriptures, contain the word if. If, which makes it conditional. He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make Him a liar and His word is not in us. Here's a promise of how our sins can be forgiven and how to cleanse our past. And that's necessary to gain life eternal. And we can't blind ourselves to sin and say that we don't have any sin in our life. I mean, that's the height of being ridiculous. A true Christian even knows. A true Christian can see sin deeper than non-Christians. And we can see the need for God in our life to take away and to cleanse those sins. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13. I'm kind of going through a series here, an introductory series of scriptures with basic promises that we've heard many, many times. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 13. Paul is speaking here. No temptation has overcome you except such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able. But with the temptation will also make the way of escape that you may be able to bear it. Now that's a promise. Do you see the promise in there? Do we believe this promise that Paul wrote under God's inspiration? Do we believe that all temptation can be met and endured with God's help? Sometimes we throw our hands up and say, oh, this is beyond what I can do. The promise from God is that God can help us to escape that temptation. And of course, as we go to other scriptures, we'll see that we've got to stay close to God for that to kick in. You cannot have gone without prayer for 2 weeks, not opened your Bible for 2 weeks, not even thought about God for 2 weeks, and expect then God to rescue you from a temptation that may come. We have to stay close to God. Again, the Bible has hundreds of promises. You can even go and buy books that list all of God's promises by topic, by subject matter. God's promises give us hope and encouragement to hang tough, to be strong, to always focus on God's kingdom and not give up, because we can read the promise and then just simply believe it. God will make good and fulfill His promises to each of us at the perfect time in the perfect way. We'll talk more on that later. There is a perfect time for God to fulfill His promise. And God's always searching for that perfect time and that perfect way to allow that reward, that promise fulfilled to come into your life. It generally is not the time or the way that you want it to happen, though. It takes a surrendered life of doing His will and not our will for His promises, God's promises and rewards to be released. God wants to fill our lives with good things. But He knows the best time and the best way for that to come. He's in the business of developing character, integrity, sincerity, patience in us. If He gave us everything we wanted exactly when we wanted it, we wouldn't build any of that. We would, be kind of spoiled, you might say, by our parent. Grandparents can very easily spoil their grandkids, you know. But God is not like that. God is perfect. He's patient. He waits for that perfect time to deliver on His promise. God is developing righteous character in each one of us. He's creating more of Himself in each of us. We are His children. He loves us. He wants us to be like Him. God will deliver on His promises in due time. He's reliable, 100%. Now let's look at three points quickly that can help us better understand the nature of God's promises. 3 points. Point number one, God's promises are mostly conditional, though some may be unconditional. Now, I've already talked about that some, conditional. A conditional promise is one where both parties, God and us, are obligated to perform something. Both parties are obligated to perform something. God will do this if we do that. You see the condition. God doesn't have to fulfill His promise if we don't do our part. Now, we referred earlier to the promise in Matthew 6:33. But seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. There's a condition that we have to meet before God will fulfill His promise. If we seek first, then God will supply our needs. And God knows, again, the perfect time. And He knows if we truly, from the heart, meet that condition on our part. Are we truly seeking God first from the heart? God's the perfect judge, and He can make that perfect judgment decision. Sometimes we may fool ourselves in thinking that we're seeking God first. But we have to let God be the judge in all of that. So when a promise is conditional, we can only claim His promise when we have met all the conditions. Another example is Proverbs chapter 28, verse 13. Proverbs 28:13. It says, "He who covers or conceals or hides his sins will not prosper." Or will not succeed. Will not prosper. Will not succeed. I'm going to stop here before I continue on. I think we have to look, at promises like this, and there's many of them, in Proverbs particularly. We have to look at this in a long-term nature, over the life, our Christian life of many years. In the long run, hiding our sins will catch up with us and cause us, our demise. So we're looking, I think, long-term here. And then going on in verse 13, but whoever confesses and forsakes them, that is his sins, will have mercy. In the same way there. In the long run, if you confess and renounce your sins, then God will show us mercy. There's a promise there. God's mercy is one of the greatest gifts that we could receive. And this promise of mercy is conditional. It's based upon action on our part in confessing and forsaking our sins. Another promise that's conditional is Acts chapter 2, verse 37. Acts 2, 37. This was spoken on the day of Pentecost, AD 31, when the promise of God's Holy Spirit was poured out on His chosen people on that day. Verse 37, Acts 2. Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Tell us, what do we do? We witnessed these things. What do we do? Then Peter said to them, and he started listing out what? Conditions. Verse 38, then Peter said to them, repent. And let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is to you and to your children and to all who are afar off, as many as the Lord our God will call. So here Peter gave us the conditions that we have to meet: repentance, baptism, and of course, that coupled with God's calling. And if we meet those, then we can receive and have the gift of God's Spirit come upon us. So God's Spirit coming into us is a promise with conditions. God doesn't give it to everybody and anybody just because they ask for it. There has to be true repentance. There's baptism. And of course, again, God's calling is the one that brings a person to full repentance. Without true heartfelt repentance, there's no promise of God's Spirit. No matter how much you want God's Spirit, you have to repent. And of course, the world doesn't fully understand repentance because it doesn't understand the fullness of sin. What is sin? So it's a big picture there that takes a lot of getting into the Scriptures to learn what is sin, and then repenting from sin, and then living that way. And then you have the opportunity to receive God's Spirit. Conditional promises should always make us consider whether we have personally met those promises or met those conditions to receive His blessings. So we have to sit down, we have to be honest with ourselves, we have to say, okay, have I done this? Have I taken some action here to meet my condition before I would think that God would meet His? God knows our heart again perfectly. Jeremiah 17, though, says the heart is deceitful. You know, the carnal, base heart that we all have had and that we all maybe still have a touch of, that we're trying to root out and circumcise out, causes us, you know, not to always be honest with ourselves. We have to be honest whether we have met all of the conditions of the promises of God for God to fulfill those promises. And even then, God knows the perfect time, the perfect way to have His promises poured out upon us. Some conditions give us a different kind of blessing. We can see that in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 12. 2 Timothy 3:12, yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. Okay, now that's a promise from God. Maybe it's not a promise that we particularly look for. But Paul was inspired here that if we live godly lives in union with Christ, we are promised persecution. Being persecuted for righteousness' sake is a very special blessing. It's a good way to tease other people. I many times will ask fellow members, well, how did your week go? Were you persecuted any? And generally they say, no, it was a pretty good week. Oh, then I say, well, you must have not been living like a true Christian then all week. So, I think we're in fortunate times now that we probably can go a whole week without suffering persecution. That may change down the road. But in the long run, there will be persecution. We're promised it if we live godly. Matthew 5, verse 12, rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. Dot, dot, dot. And I won't read all of that, but to paraphrase it, when we're reviled and persecuted and spoken evil of. And that can happen maybe sometimes more often than what we think, particularly at work, behind our back. Our coworkers, others, maybe who knows what they're saying behind our back. It's just one of those things. If we live godly lives, we're promised some type of revilement and persecution. Now, the Bible also records unconditional promises from God. These are promises that have no condition, no stipulation attached. They're one way. They're simple statements of what God has done or what God promises to do. And one that we know deals with Noah, going back into Genesis and his family. In Genesis 9, verse 8, you don't really need to turn there. Let me just read it to you. You know the story. Then God spoke to Noah and to his sons and him saying, and as for me, behold, I establish my covenant with you, Noah, and with your descendants after you, and with every living creature that is with you, the birds, the cattle, every beast of the earth with you, of all that go out of the ark, every beast of the earth, verse 11, thus I establish my covenant with you, a promise. God's establishing a promise. Never again shall all flesh be cut off by the waters of the flood. Never again shall there be a flood to destroy the earth. This is an unconditional promise coming from God to all of us. And we don't have to do anything for it to be enforced. It's just a simple statement, a promise, that it will happen. Verse 12. This is the sign of the covenant which I make between me and you and every living creature that is with you for perpetual generations. I set my rainbow in the cloud, and it shall be for the sign of the covenant between me and the earth. And when we see a rainbow in the sky, we see an unconditional promise of God that the earth will not flood again. Another unconditional promise is found in Acts chapter 1, verse 9. Acts 1, verse 9. When he, Christ, had spoken these words while they watched, his disciples, he was taken up and a cloud received him out of their sight, and while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel. Verse 11, who also said, Men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, who was taken up from you into heaven, will so come in like manner as you saw him go into heaven. This and other scriptures promise that Christ will return again to the earth. Nothing we do, or nothing we don't do, can prevent his return. It will happen. Christ will return. God will send his Son back to rescue a dying and ungodly world. We've entertained the thought at times of, well, if the whole world repented, would God change his mind? I'll leave that to God. But that doesn't seem like very likely to happen. There's a lot of prophecy that has been written of what will happen. But we'll let God determine that. But as far as Christ coming back, our actions will not deter or prevent his return. It's unconditional. He is going to return. But again, most of God's promises are conditional. Conditional, which means we have a part to play. Our road that we walk toward salvation is God's greatest promise. And that promise is a process. Salvation is a process that has conditions. It takes faith, it takes repentance, it takes obedience on our part. And even meeting those requirements doesn't earn us salvation. So don't go down that road. Just because there's conditions to salvation doesn't mean that if we meet those conditions that we earn then our salvation. For God grants salvation as a gift. He allows us to be put right with himself by wiping out our past sins. And our obedience to God has no power to clean our past sins. As we obey God's law, that has no impact on our past. That's just the present and hopefully the future of preventing sin and of not committing sin in the present and hopefully not committing sin in the future. But obedience today does not wipe clean our past. Only the blood of Jesus Christ can clean our past sins. God's Spirit helps us to understand that issue of obedience and salvation, of grace and faith and law and works. It's very confusing to the world, but the world struggles to understand how to fit all the pieces of the puzzle here. And hopefully we understand. That's a subject for another time. I want to get into all of that. Point number two, God's promises are mostly spiritual, but some do have a physical application. God's promises are mostly spiritual, but some do have a physical application. One reason Christ came to earth in the flesh was to witness the deeper things of God. To magnify our destiny of becoming spirit like God is spirit. God wants us to become more than what we are right now. We're in the flesh. Christ came to reveal a much better life that's ahead of us. Our future is a spiritual world. And so God's great promises to us now are mostly spiritual. Christ spoke mostly about spiritual things when he was on this earth. And it went over the top of most people's heads. They didn't catch it. 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2 verse 25. And this is the promise that he, Christ, has promised us eternal life. Very simple statement. Life eternal, our spiritual life to come, is a promise. It's our ultimate promise. It supersedes all other promises. Is our promise of life eternal, of changing from physical to becoming spiritual. We must be born spiritually to enter God's kingdom. Flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. God's desire is for us to focus daily on the spiritual. Yet being flesh, most of our day is focused on the physical, isn't it? It's just the way we are. But our goal is to try to see the spiritual intent in everything of life. There's kind of duality of life. For everything physical, there's a spiritual aspect of it. Water, for instance. As we take a drink of water every day, if we could get into the habit of saying, this is a symbol of God's Spirit that we're bringing into our lives, that would be great. It gets us focused on the spiritual. John chapter 4, verse 7. John 4, 7. A woman of Samaria came to draw water. Jesus said to her, give me a drink. Christ spoke those words, give me a drink. And now let's go down to verse 13. Verse 13. Jesus answered and said to her, whoever drinks of this water, and he was probably pointing to the well in front of him, will thirst again. But whoever drinks of the water I shall give him will never thirst. But the water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life. Verse 15. The woman said to him, sir, give me this water that I may not thirst, nor come here to draw. So she understood, she heard the words of Christ, but she didn't really understand them. She tried to interpret them into a physical means. She thought she could drink physical water and live forever. And Christ, this promise of living forever, was a spiritual promise beyond what she could really handle at the time. She didn't have the means to really understand that. She could only understand physical water. Her mind wasn't open to the spiritual analogy that Christ was referring to here. But we do, you know, we do have understanding of this link of water and God's Spirit and life eternal. Dropping down to verse 23 in that same discussion. But the hour is coming and now is when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such to worship him. God, in verse 24, God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth. God knows we're physical and that we have all these physical needs. But our worship of God today is under a new and better covenant than the old times of when Christ spoke there. And we have better promises. Christ is relaying a promise of life eternal for us. The first and older commandment or covenant dealt with the physical blessings and the physical curses. There's no long-term permanent life in the promises of the old covenant. And we shouldn't go after and seek that old covenant. It is inferior. We should look at the new covenant of the better promises that Christ brought to us when he came and opened up and he gave us these scriptures for us to understand if we have eyes to see. In Mark chapter 10, verse 28, then Peter began to say to him, "See, we have left all and followed you." And I guess we could ask ourselves, have we left, basically, do we think that we have left everything and submitted ourselves fully to Christ? We can ask ourselves there that same question. Verse 29, so Jesus answered and said, "Assuredly, I say to you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my sake and the gospel's who shall not receive 100-fold now in this time," that is today as Christians, "houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and lands and persecutions and in the age to come eternal life." Okay. Now, what did he mean in some of this? You know, our ultimate reward for sacrificing, for leaving behind the things and people of this world is life eternal. And in addition, we are also promised things in this life. What are they? Well, as mentioned here, there are houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and lands. Well, how is that possible that we're going to have all these things as a promise, as a guarantee? The answer, to me, is of a spiritual nature. The answer is that we are promised each other 100 times over. In the church, in the spiritual body of Jesus Christ, we have hundreds of spiritual brothers and sisters and spiritual mothers and fathers who we can bond with and love in this physical life. We have their homes and their lands to visit and enjoy with a good meal and with fellowship. Many of us have had church brethren who are closer to us than our real blood family because we've been part of a body of people that truly we connected internally from the heart. And I think if you are converted, you can understand what I'm saying there, that we love our blood families, but there's sometimes a closer connection to our spiritual families. God has given us family from all over the world as a blessing for sacrificing ourselves in this life of following Jesus Christ. And that is the fulfillment of these words, of a promise of giving us all these things. And of course, mentioned there in verse 30, there are always Christian trials and persecutions along the way. But God wants us to focus on the spiritual as we serve Him. Now, we don't, Denise and I have yet, we do not have any grandchildren, physical grandchildren. We look forward to that someday. So we have two sons who just doesn't seem to be interested in getting married and having kids. So God knows the perfect time, the perfect way for all that to come about. But applying this scripture that I've just read in a spiritual context, we may, Denise and I may have to claim some of the young people in the church as our grandchildren, you see. Our spiritual grandchildren. God has given us so much. I have had, when I came into the church in my teenage years, my parents were not in the church. I adopted spiritual mothers and spiritual fathers, and I can see this scripture coming to life in my life. So I understand it. So we may have to adopt some grandkids one of these days. So watch out. We're always looking out for some grandkids that we may want to take home with us. So, point number three, last point. God's promises are mostly without the dimension of time. God's promises are mostly without the dimension of time. I think we understand this, but we don't always like it, really. We don't like it. Our nature has adopted the fast food culture that we live in. And just as we want quick responses to food and phone calls and email and texting and everything, we want immediate answers to our prayers from God, to God. Well, I mean, maybe we'll let God have a day or two, but we want a quick answer to our prayers. You know, but God's concept of time is not like ours. I don't know before we were even created, before the physical was created, if God even you never know what words to say, if God even had time in His sphere. He doesn't need time, so why have time? And maybe time only came into being when the physical was created. I don't know. God knows. Some promises may take years before God allows them to be fulfilled upon us. We don't like to hear that, do we? Years for things to work out for the good in our lives. God knows the perfect time and the perfect way for His promises to come about. One of my favorite scriptures is in Romans chapter 8. Romans 8:28. And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to His purpose. Now, this promise has no time limit. All things work for the good. We don't know when the negatives in our lives that's causing us to cry out to God will turn into something good. But the promise is that all things work together for good. It may be weeks, months, years, but we can't give up. We have to keep believing and have lasting faith that God can and will. I mean, we know God can. It's just that God will turn our trials and our sorrows into something good. This promise is conditional. Did you notice that? We have to truly love God for it to happen. And we have to be truly called of God for this promise to be poured out. It says, to those who love God. So you can't just claim, to me, the world cannot claim this scripture. This scripture is restricted to the body of Christ, because only the body of Christ can truly love God, to me. Now, God has the prerogative of blessing anyone He wants. All the world is His potential children. So, don't misunderstand, but I think Paul is writing this to Christians, and so the context is really Christians, to those who love God. And so you have to love God to a sufficient degree for all things to work out to those who are called according to His purpose. So there is a condition there. You have to be called, and you have to love God. Healing is also a good example of a promise without a time limit. You know, Christ suffered and was beaten so that we could be healed and made whole at the hour that God chooses. Healing requires faith and patience. It's never a question if God can heal. That's never, never the question. It's always a matter of how and when God chooses to heal. To us, time can be very important. We measure everything in our life with time. But to God, time is not always that important. Only God knows why He may choose to heal in one case and not the other. That will always be a mystery until we're changed over and we have God's mind fully within us. And then we'll be able to understand why God chose to heal this person over here, but He chose not to heal this person. And let's not forget that our spiritual healing, not physical, our spiritual healing is greater than our physical healing. To be totally healed spiritually, to be changed over to spirit, which means being totally healed spiritually, is life everlasting. See, that's much greater. The physical healing that we seek many times from God is a pre-runner. It's on a lower level than the ultimate healing of being made spirit. So let's keep that in mind. There is a part to play in healing. In James chapter 5. I think most of you know that, but let's rehearse that. Because healing is somewhat conditional. James 5, verse 14. Is anyone among you sick? Now, the scripture doesn't define what sickness is here. So you have to define sickness the best that you feel God is bringing it to you. Is anyone sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Verse 16, confess your faults, your trespasses and sins to one another, and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. So there's action to take when we're sick. And, you know, I have anointed people who discovered that they just had a few days earlier that they had cancer. So they wanted to claim this promise and they wanted to be anointed for God to heal cancer. I've had people come to me with a scratchy throat and say, I feel like I'm going to catch a cold. They wanted to be anointed for that. They felt they were sick or they were going to be sick. So generally, a minister is not going to turn down anyone who in faith comes before them and wants to be anointed, you know, for good cause. We have to define sickness in our own level. Some people go through a scratchy throat and they're not anointed. They know that probably it will pass in a few days. So I just wanted to bring that point out that sometimes we don't know what it means to be sick. But if you feel you fall under the definition of sickness, then there's an obligation, a condition to go and be anointed. You know, we're to call and seek prayers and anointing from the elders of the church. That's our duty. And we're to confess our faults to one another and pray for others who also need healing. You know, every week in the bulletin we have people that have requested prayer. If we want healing from God, then, you know, we might should get on our knees and truly develop a prayer list and pray that others will be healed from God. But even meeting the conditions, God chooses the perfect time and the perfect way to release His healing and blessing upon us. Now, as I begin to wrap some of this up here, you know, God honors His promises always, without fail. But have you ever felt that maybe God has not kept a certain promise to you? You've read it in the Scripture. You believe that you've met all the conditions, yet no blessing has come. Has that ever happened? What would hold God back from releasing His blessings on you or me? You know, we faithfully attend church. We honor His holy days. We give Him tithes and offerings. But maybe the promise reward just hasn't come yet. Why? Why? Well, God knows for sure. And He knows the heart. And He knows all of the facts surrounding every promise that you have claimed on your knees before Him. God wants to see character built within us. He wants to see our patience. He wants to see our faith built and increased. He wants to see our humility increased. He wants to know us inside and out, and He does, better than we know ourselves. But I think we have to look at at least one very solid scripture, and that's in Titus 1, verse 2. And I won't even turn there, but that scripture says that God cannot lie. God cannot lie. He's given us countless promises, and He cannot lie, so we can have supreme confidence that God will keep His promises to us. So we have to, again, go back and examine everything. Is there a condition that we've missed along the way? Is the promise that we're dealing with mostly a spiritual promise that is yet to be fulfilled? Maybe it will be fulfilled only when Christ returns. And is God still waiting for that, or is God still waiting for that perfect time to release His benefit upon us? God is the final judge in all of this. And we have to just keep on. Continue being living sacrifices and instruments in service to Him. Never wavering, never giving up, being patient. Let's turn to James chapter 1. James chapter 1. James gives us some commentary here on achieving true religion, on being a true Christian. And I think we can relate this to maybe some promises. If we've got issues with promises not coming about in our lives. James 1, verse 26. Now James is regarded as the blood brother of Jesus Christ. And James is very well known for his direct and very practical side of Christian living. He gives great practicality of the Christian life. Verse 26, if anyone among you thinks he is religious, and that's our goal, to be religious, to be a true Christian, to live as perfect as we can before God. If anyone among you thinks he's religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his own heart, this one's religion is useless. Verse 27, pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their trouble and to keep oneself unspotted, unstained, unpolluted from the world. Now, as Christians, James is saying here, we must keep ourselves spiritually clean and unpolluted from the sinful ways of this world. But also, and more specifically, James is giving us an example of how we can demonstrate and prove and show our pure Christian religion here. It's to visit and care for orphans and widows in their distress. And if we want to extend that out, it's any person, beyond orphans and widows, any person who is weak and maybe alone and in need of care, those people should signal, you know, our help and our assistance. And occasionally we come across those people. You know, the verse says to visit. And that means more than just praying for these people. It means hands-on involvement. Maybe stepping out of our comfort zone a little bit. See, God wants to know just how far we will go in sacrificing ourselves. And this is one example of pure and undefiled Christianity. That if not done, and there's an opportunity there, and we purposely choose to ignore it, it may impact whether our promises are being delivered. Because it could fall underneath one of those conditions, and we don't even connect the two. You know, only God knows all of this. God knows the heart. And He wants us to step out sometimes. And if there's assistance that can be given, we're not talking about money particularly, but just some type of help, a ride, a trip to the doctor, whatever the case is, a person is in need. You know, it's interesting that James did not say that pure and undefiled religion before God is to faithfully keep the Sabbath and holy days. He didn't say that, did he? Now, if we were asked that question, what is pure and undefiled religion, we may want to bring that in there. Because that differentiates us from the world. But the Sabbath and the holy days apparently was not an issue. It was not a problem at that time when James wrote in the church. That was established. That was not an issue. That was accepted, you know, by everybody. But maybe to care and visit some of the weakest in society, even in the church, in the first century, orphans, widows, those in need, maybe that wasn't getting done. And James saw that. And so he said, that's really what proves a true Christian. Stepping out there and helping those people in true need. I think it's something just to think about. So are we expressing God's love and concern as deeply as God wants us to? You know, we live these levels of Christianity. And as we submit ourselves to God, He will allow us to step again out of our comfort zone and say, well, I don't need to go get permission to help somebody. You know, just do it. Just go do it. If it's truly a need that needs to be dealt with. Now, the promises of men are very weak. Men are unreliable. The promises of God are sure. God cannot lie. He is faithful to deliver His promise at the perfect time, in the perfect way, as we please Him. Last scripture, 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 13. Nevertheless, we, His chosen, the body, Christians, we, according to His promise, look for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. And on the eighth day of the feast, we may have heard messages about the new heavens and the new earth. There's a promise. Peter understood that. Our future and our destiny is based upon the promises of God. Very important. Our destiny is to live with, as said there in 2 Peter, is to live with God in righteousness in the new heavens and the new earth forever and ever. To have a spiritual body. The physical will pass. We'll have complete knowledge. A new mind, a new body. We'll have a base knowledge of perfect understanding. We will not be able to sin. It will be a beautiful time. All of that is based upon promises of God. Now, is that good enough? Is that okay? You know, is that promise good enough? Is that acceptable? Is there anything else that you would want? Would a 60-inch high-definition TV come close to that? I mean, this is what God's offering all of us. A completely new body, spiritual, perfect. Well, I think God's promise is much better than a TV. So let's continue to look to God for the source of all good things in our lives.